My dear brethren and sisters and young people, what a high and lofty note we concluded on this afternoon. Just a wonderful thing, wasn't it? As we looked at the words of Isaiah, as he pours forth these marvelous words of comfort and hope to us, atonement, sins covered, a chance to have a oneness with our God. And this evening we're going to consider for just a short time so many more of these grand and marvelous things that are left recorded for us, for our benefit, in a day and age when we really need them more than any generation. For it's a day and generation that Jesus Christ said, would he find the faith when he returned? We're in that time. And if ever there's a time for us to gird up our loins and to make sure that we might be answering that question with a great affirmative, yes, he will find the faith, now is the time. And it says, at such times as this, when we gather in peace and quiet, and we just calmly consider what is recorded in the pages of this holy word of truth, and take it to ourselves, that we have an opportunity to make that come to pass. That yes, he will find the faith, that the work he has begun, there will be some who will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from a mortal to an immortal, from a corruptible to an incorruptible. We want that day to come in our time. We long for it. And Isaiah longed for it. He knew, however, the time that was in front of him. He knew the terrible things that were coming to pass upon the earth. And as I've skipped over the seventh chapter, we'll get part of it. We see the Assyrian invasion mentioned in that seventh chapter. But we're going to go right in at the eighth chapter at verse 1. Because we want to talk about that next glorious aspect of all of Isaiah's works, Emmanuel. God with us. It's wonderful, isn't it? My wife says I use that word too much. But it is just a word that seems to appeal. In fact, it's wonderful in verse 6 of the ninth chapter. And it's the wonder of the truth and the plan of Almighty God that just keeps us alive to these things. Let's look at the 8th chapter, therefore, verses 1 through 4, where we read about this child in particular, of Sion, who was just one of several in this section. It says in the 8th chapter, first verse, "Moreover, Yahweh said unto me, take thee a great roll, write in it with a man's pen according concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz." And of course we know, as the margin says in the Hebrew, it's in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey, or make speed. And we can just put it as we did on the transparency, haste, spoil, speed the prey. In fact, that was the son that was born to Isaiah. He was one who was going to be a symbol of hope to them in their day. And so what does he do? He takes a common pen, a common man's, says man's pen, and it's talking, the Hebrew word is that for a common man. And so he's just saying, out of the ordinary people will come this son for you. And he says he's got a great message, because the northern powers were combined together, Assyria with Israel. And they were forming a confederacy, a conspiracy against Judah and Jerusalem. And they needed some assurance. At least some of them needed assurance. And so Isaiah takes with him in the second verse, he says, "I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." Well, were these faithful witnesses? Well, maybe they were. But you look at Uriah, you'll find that he was a priest that got some orders from Ahaz. And what did he do? He set up a false altar in the very place where the altar of Almighty God was. Is that a faithful witness? Of course it's not a faithful witness.
Anyone who abuses or changes the law and the testimony that is given unto them, are they faithful? I wouldn't consider them faithful. They are not faithful. Well, why does he say faithful witnesses? Well, you could even have unfaithful people that could be faithful witnesses. The Jewish people have been unfaithful all through the years, but who preserved the law? Who preserved that very book that condemns them to death? The very thing we're looking at right now was preserved by the Jewish people. The Hebrews were compelled, whether they wanted to or not, to hold that book which condemned them. In fact, the church today took the New Testament portion and preserved it for our day, and it condemns them in it. So he can take unfaithful people and make them faithful witnesses. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, Uriah the priest, Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, are men of sign or symbol. What do their names mean? You probably all have them marked. Uriah, Yahweh is a light. From Urim, we know that. The Urim and the Thummim, lights. Yahweh is a light. He is the light. And that's where the faithful witness was. Yahweh is a light. Zechariah, Yahweh has remembered. Berechiah, that's how you say it, Yahweh blesses. What's he saying? He says, I want a faithful witness to record what's going to be with this other name, or this other son, who is Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Will it come to pass? Look, the light of the world. He who created it, he who has put his plan in motion, knows the end from the beginning. And I'm telling you, the light of the world remembers, and he will bless it a son. Did he do that? A son comes forth, and the blessing comes on the light of that son, who was Jesus Christ. That's the faithful witness, recorded in a scroll. Is it recorded in a scroll? Is it kept in a book? Has it been preserved for us so we can read this every year and take it into ourselves? Faithful. Our God is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. And so that if we pray today, and we pray tomorrow, and we pray next week or the month after that, he's faithful and he's always there and he's waiting to hear and he's waiting to respond. Oh, take unto me faithful witness to record this. They're recorded for us. So I went unto the prophetess. That word prophetess could mean that she was a one who foretold the future or told forth the word of God, but I hardly think so. I think it's because of her position in relation to Isaiah. She became known as a prophetess because she was married to the prophet. But it doesn't really matter. Take it either way. And I went in unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said Yahweh to me, call his name. Make her haste to spoil and speed to the prey. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. He's saying, this son, which is recorded with faithful witnesses, will bear testimony to the fact that before he's of an age and he can speak forth all of the words that are given to him to speak forth by his God, the God of Israel, will have moved in the world events and have brought a king of Assyria who is godless, taken him by the nose, put a hook in his jaw, bring him around down and destroy the conspiracy that was between Syria and Israel. Did he do it? Was he faithful? Well, you know he was. The alliance was broken, just as he said. Now, yes, there was a real child born that time. It was a real son that was given at that time. But it has great messages for us. And these names are not written just for their benefit, but that we can call from them as well. We're going to go on a little further, however. Because, I might just mention, Maher Shalal Hashbaz wasn't his first son, was he? When you go back to the 7th chapter and at the 3rd verse, you'll see he had a son. It says in the 7th chapter and at the 3rd verse, "Then said Yahweh unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son." And so Shear Jashub means a remnant shall return. And so he has, that's in the margin, isn't it, of these Oxford Bibles. A remnant shall return. So he has already been told through all of the troublous prophecies that he's been given. He's already been told that a remnant is going to be preserved. All the people are not going to be destroyed. And that what they see is an alliance up above now coming down ready to destroy Israel was going to be set aside because there's going to be a remnant that shall return. And so here's the second son of sign that is given to him for our benefit. And we'll see how that comes about. Fifth verse. Judah invaded in Simla. Well, let's look at it. Yahweh spake also again unto me, saying, For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, that goes softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, who is Pekah. You'll find that in the first verse of the 7th chapter. Therefore, behold, Yahweh bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, that is all his army. And he shall come up, overflow all his banks, and go over all his channels and go over all his banks. But you'll notice the point he said. They've refused the waters of Shiloah. What happened at Shiloh? At the waters of Shiloh? In John, the 9th chapter, you remember that incident. The 7th verse, he said to the blind man, Jesus Christ, Go wash your eyes, that ye might see. It was a soft thing spoken. And the man had to go in blindness to the waters of Shiloah. And he washed his eyes on the word of the Son of God. And he saw. They were opened up. Israel was blind. Israel was living in a dream world. Israel was doing their own thing. They had set aside Almighty God who had put them in the land as a vineyard. They could not see. They had dimness of vision. They were in a state of darkness just as they were in the days of Egypt. They could not comprehend. And they refused the very water that could give them life. The water of the Word. And they wouldn't put it on their eyes so that they could open up their vision. And have faith and belief in Almighty God. They refuse it. He says, all right, I'll give you more water. You can have the water of the people of the world. And what is that water? It's an enticing, huge river. It is something that is roaring and making great progress in the world. We can call this world progress. So much progress with their words and their ideas and their mind. They can shape a cylinder and shove it off so it's orbiting in space. Millions of miles going out. Now, wonderful. What good is it? What does it do for them? The United States has put billions of dollars into missiles and they're shooting off into space someplace. Every now and then, one that's going around the world falls back in, burns up, gives us a nice spectacular view. What good is it? It's like 4th of July. Do you know what 4th of July is? Well, 4th of July, where they shoot off firecrackers. And they light up all this spectacular thing. And each one tries to outdo the other one as he shows his great prowess. I hate to buy just a little candle that kind of fizzles. Such a waste. $2, you put the match to it. That's what the world is. Only they do it in bigger games. So they put men floating around in space. They walk in the moon. Well, isn't that wonderful? What has it done? President Reagan is talking about Star Wars. They're moving right into the science fiction area. That's the broad stream that's leading unto destruction. And there's no place else for it but destruction. Now we can jump in that river and be carried along downstream. It's wonderful. But there's a little pool. A little pool of water. And it's the Word of God. It's against this whole massive lake of words and ideas. Where do you want to swim? Who wants to swim? We just want to wade in the words of Almighty God. We want to feel the soothing motion of this Word on our feet as it cleanses us and gives us opportunity to walk a little further in the plan of salvation. We don't want big things for ourselves, do we? We just want to be humble folk who are capable of living lives just like our Lord and Savior lived His life. The children of Israel weren't satisfied with that. They wanted to hobnob with the wonders of the world. He says, all right, you're going to hobnob with them, all right? And the river of Assyria comes in and washes over the land and wipes out Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. That's what they chose instead of the soft waters of Shiloh. But there's another interesting point. Down in the 8th verse, it says, they'll pass through Judah, he'll overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Even to the neck. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What happens if you go into water and just to the neck? You can still breathe, can't you? You still have life. You still have hope. Could they destroy Israel? Were they going to be able to come in and inundate the whole land and destroy it, drown it in their own selfish ideas? No way. So far and no further. That's the word of Almighty God. So far only to the neck. There was going to be Shir Jashub. Is that how you pronounce that? I keep saying it different every time. That's close. Shir Jashub. A remnant shall return. Hitler tried it, didn't he? Some of us remember that. Hitler tried it. Where is he? He's been swept away with the waters he wanted. The nations came in and wiped him out. Oh, he roused the whole nation to support him, to get rid of these Jews. Let's inundate them, drown them, destroy them, wipe them out. Only to the neck. A remnant shall return. And the Jews are still there. And Germany's cut right in two. Brothers and sisters, are we listening? Are we reading? Are we hearing and heeding the signs and the wonders of the names that are put in front of us today? All of those incidents that are recorded in our current history are incidents that are recorded for our benefit, that we might see the signs of the times. Don't get tired of talking about Israel. It's the greatest miracle we've ever seen. The signs of the times are there. The Jew will never be put completely under. Never. Shir Jashub. But Mayor Shallow Hashbaz, haste to spoil and speed the prey to those who try. It happens every time. It's not over yet. It is not over yet. There's another Assyrian that's going to try one more time. Another Assyrian who we're watching very closely. One more time. But isn't it wonderful? In that 8th verse, we get to our subject. Stretcheth out his wings and shall fill the breadth of thy land. Whose land? Emmanuel. God with us. Any doubts? God with us. It's His land. Our Father's eyes never leave that land. He has an absolute purpose with it, and it is going to come to pass. It's my land, or thy land, O Emmanuel. Go back to the 7th chapter where that name is introduced at the 10th verse. Moreover, Yahweh spake unto Ahaz, he was the king of Judah, wasn't he? Saying, this is Isaiah speaking on behalf or delivering the words of Yahweh. Ask thee a sign of Yahweh thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, who, me? I will not tempt Yahweh. That's what the devil does, you know. He puts on a front, couches his words like scriptural words, and makes it sound very pious. Whoa. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It was not tempting the Lord his God, because the Lord was not his God. Yahweh had nothing to do with him, because he no more wanted the sign than he wanted Yahweh. He was interested in the altars of the Assyrian or the Syrians. He was interested in all the worship that was going around the world and all the great things that were about him, and he was not interested in the small God of Israel. Small? He who created all things, by whom all things live and move and have their being. Why are you sitting there? The only reason you're there is because of the grace of Almighty God. You're breathing because He'll let you. Because if He were to take away your life, your breath, and your spirit, this whole room would perish. We'd all cease to be. Small, He speaks with a small, still voice. And it comes out like the waters of Shiloh. And the only way you can hear that small, still voice is to shut up. Instead of blowing all this hot air that comes out of mankind, you have to stop and listen. When you talk to Almighty God, what do? Let your words be few. Few. But listen intently and long. Small. Ahaz wasn't interested in a sign. Who needs a sign? I can do anything I want. It'll work out all right. After all, if God wants this, I'll take care of it. Don't have to have a sign. Do you need a sign? I think you do. So do you. And you. Look, we all need signs. We're men of faith. We're people who believe. But we do not believe because there's no reason behind it. We have to believe because of the things that we have seen, the things that have gone before, the things that are laid out for us. Yahweh never expects us to just believe because it's been put down in black and white. Oh, He wants us to, and we get to the stage where we do. But what He does is constantly give us a sign. Constantly. You know, He did that right at the very beginning. What was the first sign that He ever gave? In the Garden of Eden, He gave signs. It's the same word, signs, when He talked about the sun, moon, and the stars. And He labeled them as signs. But then when He set up two trees, they looked just like trees. They had fruit on them. One could give life, and one could give knowledge. of good and evil. Signs. What did the man want? He wanted his wife. What did the woman want? She wanted her husband to rise up and be big. She wanted him to be like unto the angels, knowing good and evil. But she took it. And she ate. And she gave him. And the man knew it was wrong. He was not deluded, was he? He knew. But he wanted what he could see. Not what he saw in symbol. The tree of life. And it was given to him with an absolute clarity and proof. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did he? Dying, thou shalt die. And that's what happened to him. Was his faith built on that? That was the point, brothers and sisters. Right from the very beginning, God established principles, and he did it with actual living things, realities that people could build their faith on. He gave them another sign afterward, talking about the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. And he made the animal crawl in the dust of the ground. Why was that? So that symbol now could lend reality to the fact that they were dying creatures since they served the flesh. We all need signs. And in every generation, the signs are given if they will just have eyes to see and ears to shut up and listen. Are we listening? Do you tremble sometimes when you hear of the things that are going on in the world, the sin, the immorality? Does that vex your heart? Or do you thrill and get goosebumps every time you read of something about the Middle East erupting and Russia getting more ready to pounce? Or has it become second hand to us and that's something that stirs us? We need signs and they've been given to us. Ahaz says, I don't need those. I wouldn't tempt God. He knows what we need and he's provided it. But if we turn a deaf ear to it, if we never listen to it, what good is the sign? It's like going down a street. You come to a corner. Well, one of your roundabouts. I just figured out the other day why the roundabout has little arrows. It tells you that's the way you're supposed to go around. In the United States, I'd go the other way. We need signs. What a mess the world would be in if we all just drove or did anything we are in our own fashion. The signs are telling us to dedicate our life now. Get ready to move. Are you getting ready with your staff in hand and your clothes on your back and all of your things packed, ready to go? What would you take when you're called to leave the land of Egypt, called Australia? What would you take? You know what we're packing? The Word of God into our minds. We're packing it in. We're getting our hands ready to hold the staff of life. And we extend them to all people to let them know that eternal life is just around the corner. And we've got a hold of it. We're not going to let go of it. We're ready to march. There is nothing else in this life that's holding us back, is there? Not a promotion? Not a graduation certificate. Not a child. Nothing in this world is holding us back. We're ready to march. Because we believe the signs. And you got to look for them. And you got to listen to it. And you got to pay attention. Ahaz is all who needs that. I wouldn't tempt Yahweh. Well, the 13th verse. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Isn't that ominous? O house of David. I mean, that's the house. He's not talking to Israel that rebelled. The house of David, through whom he was to come, Emmanuel. Hear ye this. O house of David, are we the multitudinous seed of David? You know, make thee a house, a household. Are we it? We can be. We're called into that household. And the blood is on the door. And we won't go out of it for any reason. If somebody's out there yelling, I've got so much for you, there's great things to do out here, come on out, we won't leave. We're in the house of David, but listen to what he's telling us. O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Brothers and sisters, we might get tired of one another because of the silly things that we do. And the silly things that cause us to be upset. And we all get upset. There is nobody that just rides through life without being antagonized by something someone did or said. I mean, that happens to all of us. But they are silly things. They are not things that really weary God. They weary each of us. We get weary of one another. Oh, he or she is not on that again. Have you ever said that? We weary one another. And we wouldn't weary one another if we had a lot of love and compassion. We would absorb everything people say and do to us like sponges. And then we'd go into the privacy of our home and we'd wring it out. We'd be ready for the next onslaught. We would absorb all that and we'd wring it out. That's not what we do normally. Normally we fill it up and swing it and everybody gets it. It's true, isn't it? And we weary each other and we say, what's the use? Can't talk to them anymore. I was so glad when I got off a committee one time, because I always seemed to be arguing with that brother. And it was wrong. As iron sharpeneth iron. And if we're always just agreeing, we're never going to see both sides of a question. And right or wrong, we need each other, and we need to develop each other, and we have to learn to live with one another. And that's wearying one another. But will ye weary God also? All the things that he's talking to you about, all the signs that are being shoved in front of your face, and you just, oh, who needs that? All things are continuing as they were for how many years has Israel been in the land? 38? All things can... Don't weary Almighty God. We say a prayer. That prayer can never become ritualistic. I know I have to constantly check myself when I give thanks for food. Why is that? Well, you do it so often. But it cannot become something that doesn't come from it within here. It's got to become something that is based upon the words that have been given to us and a realization that we are sustained. That he is taking care of us. And in a day and age when we take things from a can or a bottle, we've got to know it comes from the earth and that it's without his help we have nothing. And he can reverse our situation in a moment's time, brethren and sisters. Young people, don't weary God with prayers that mean nothing. If you want to pray, pick the best time in your day to pray. I mean the best time. Don't take the worst time or what's left over. Take the best time. Don't weary Almighty God. He'll get tired of you after a while. He's long-suffering, full of compassion and love and mercy. But it comes to an end, you know. There is a time when it stops. Israel is a testimony and a sign to us that there's a time when it stops. The ecclesias are allowed to move in their direction. If it's going away from God or veering off, be careful. There's a time when He will not bring us back. We must be virile in our prayers to our Father. Don't weary God also. Therefore, He said, Yahweh Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Our strength, our power is with us. That's what He's saying. Was that sign given? Well, there was a virgin in that day. Yes, there was a real person there. Someone was born. The Talmud says it's Hezekiah. May have been. There's a lot of contradictory things said. Hezekiah would be as good as any. Because he was sent of God. He was someone that was going to do great things, even though he failed. But it's talking about the word a damsel in the Hebrew is the, or a virgin is the damsel. That's what it means, the damsel. It's the same thing that's spoken of in Genesis 24. You remember when the servant, Eliezer, went to pick a wife. And he says, if this a virgin come and say, that was the damsel. The damsel, a specific one that was chosen. If that damsel shall conceive and bear a son, who was she? Well, we don't know who it was back there, but we know who she was. The words are picked up in Matthew, the first chapter, in 20 through 23, and we have those words given to us and recorded of Jesus Christ, born of the damsel. The handmaid of Yahweh, who was selected, who was so versed in the Psalms, and she burst into singing in Luke, the first chapter, and she, one psalm after another, pours out of her mouth as she gives glory and honor to Almighty God, speaking of the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and knowing that her son was destined to be the one who would sit upon David's throne, ruling over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there'd be no end. That damsel was going to bring forth a son. On her own, just a tool, a handmaid, to have service for Yahweh. A bride to be. That's right, she wasn't a bride yet, was she? A bride to be. She told she's going to bring forth a son. Are we a bride to be? What are we producing? Will Almighty God overshadow us? And the power of His Word come unto us? And therefore the holy thing that is produced from this body be something that will give glory and honor and majesty to the Creator and Sustainer of all life. You'd love to do that, wouldn't you? So would you. But you can't bear a child. But as a group, we can. We can present to the world a man-child who is emulating the Son of Almighty God. And we can show everybody around us who doesn't know He exists what he walked like, what He talked like. We can put forth a body that is in one unison, that is has no schisms in it, and it's walking forward in truth and in verity. Because we don't need a head, we've got one. He was the Son, born of the woman, the damsel. But is that for us? Oh, that sign was given for us, brethren and sisters, that we can in this day and age emulate Him, our Lord and Master. 15th verse, butter and honey shall he eat, that or when he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That would be better rendered when. Well, what is butter and honey? It's the best that there is. It's that which is produced by Almighty God. It's the best there is. Butter and honey stands for that which is the cream of the land. Cheese, really, curdled butter in the original. But the point is, it's the best there is. What was it that the best there was that this Emmanuel ate? What was it that he devoured and was able to take to himself? Look at Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. Jeremiah 15. And if he eats it, should we? Jeremiah 15, verse 16. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. What are we eating? This son ate Yahweh's words. He was the Word made flesh. What are you eating? What are you growing on? What is developing you? What's making your mind different than anybody else's mind? It's got to be God's words. It's got to be something other than man's intellect. It's got to be a higher goal that we're seeking for. He ate butter and honey. Look at Psalm 119. Well, there's hundreds of these we could go to. Literally, that's not an exaggeration. Psalm 119 and verse 103. Most of us would just love to read the whole thing, but just for brevity. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The honey to us is that word that enters into us and makes us alive. It's a joyous thing to take. In John, the 4th chapter, and at 32 through 34, he had this word within him. It was that which was giving him life. And people could not understand him because he wasn't speaking of this world. He was speaking of the world to come. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before that child that was born in Isaiah's day, back in the 16th verse of the 7th chapter, before that child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So he's saying within 2 years those kings are going to be wiped out. You don't have to worry about them. This sign is sure. This sign will come to pass. And the signs that we have, brothers and sisters, are just as sure, and they will come to pass. It's beautiful that we could be left this glorious message of God with us. Going back to the 8th chapter. And looking at verses 9 and 10. Israel was going to be invaded. But in verses 9 and 10, the Gentile nations were to perish. Well, those nations above were not to be maintaining what they had, but they were going to perish as a symbol, as a sign of what was going to happen in the future. Look at it. Associate yourselves. The word is better rendered, spoil yourselves. Remember, haste the spoils, feed the prey. Spoil yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries. He's not just talking about those couple who were in a conspiracy. He's talking about all countries, far countries. Gird yourselves. That is, gird yourselves for war. Ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Double said as a verity that it will come to pass. Where do we read those words? It's in Joel, the 3rd chapter, isn't it? Prepare for war, he says. We're seeing that. Prepare for war. Oh, we've got a new man in the Russian leadership. He smiles. People are taking hope in that. He smiles. So does the Pope. Look, we got a pair. Two. A conspiracy. They smile. They're going to break themselves in pieces. All you countries, you're going to be broken in pieces. When? Take counsel together. It shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. Why? For God is with us. That's Emmanuel. That's the same word. The one that's in 8, and the last word in the 8th verse, that's the same word in the last of the 10th verse. God is with us. Emmanuel. Not only were the nations broken there as a sign that to Ahaz, it's a sign to us that the nations that are gathering now and are prepared to come down in a conspiracy against the land of Israel, against the land of our God, against the land that we hope to one day be a part of, to be associated with, against the land that we hope to be the pastors over, against that land, they're going to come down and they're going to be broken in pieces. Oh, there's many places we could go to, but we'll go to Psalm, the 2nd chapter. The 2nd Psalm. I keep telling the young people there's no chapters in it. Psalm 2. And we all know the psalm, but we must keep reading. It pertains to our day. Psalm 2. And we'll start at verse 9. You can read the whole thing, but just for brevity. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord, or Yahweh, with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Submit to him, that's what it means. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Will he destroy the nations that are going to come down in the mountains of Israel? Will he destroy that latter-day Assyrian, brethren and sister, Emmanuel? God with us is an avenger. They can touch anyone they want except the apple of his eye. And when they touch that, they now have to answer to him. The world has found that out through hundreds of years, that he who touches God's people is in trouble. He'll break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's picked up in Revelations and spoken of the saints who are going to be a part of that time. God with us. How do we become part of God with us? We're baptized into Jesus Christ and we become reflections of our God. We speak forth His words, not ours, and we become a manifestation to all peoples around that we belong to the house of David and that we are looking for the sign, we're accepting the sign, and we're doing something about it. And when Jesus Christ comes, He incorporates us into His body and we go forth in joy and happiness and we become the avenger. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We don't repay now because we're flesh and blood. We don't know how to do it. I may hit you too hard if you do something because I don't understand what's in your mind and in your heart. But in that day, there'll be no doubt what you're thinking. No doubt. Nor with anybody else. Jesus didn't need anyone to give Him instruction concerning man. He knew what was in man. And so will we. We will become a part of that God with us. The power and the strength that will be manifested in the earth as His glory has begun to stretch forth. But the first thing, that power destroys. The wickedness has to go just as sure as it went in Isaiah's day. At the day he was talking about. It was in Jeremiah's day that it literally came to pass, although the 10 tribes felt the wrath, didn't they? And so you could go to Isaiah the 14th chapter, Psalm 149. You sing aloud upon your beds. It's your pleasure to be given the opportunity of putting the kings in fetters of chains. God wants you to do that. But it's at a time when you can do it without taking pride in it. Or feeling vengeance in your heart in the sense that I'll get it. It'll be in the sense that sin has to be put down. It'll be in the sense that God has to be glorified. Man has to be humbled. It's His day. And it's the day we long for, brethren and sisters. But it's a day that is fraught with trouble for the wicked. Fraught with trouble. In verses 11 through 16, what does he say? O Yahweh, He has spoken unto me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Say ye not, a conspiracy to all them to whom this people shall say a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Not walk in the way of this people. What people? Almost every person you know. You cannot walk in that way. It's only the people who are being motivated by the word of Almighty God that can give you a sure lead. If a person does not say to you, "Thus saith the Lord," chapter and verse, forget it. God can be with us now in that word if we'll follow the lead. We cannot be in the way of the world. It's the way that is going to be destroyed by a greater rush of water than they ever dreamed of. And it'll be just a small stream that annihilates them. The waters of Shiloh. Don't walk in that way. And don't join in any of the... There are movement after movement after movement in the United States. I suppose there are here. Well, there must be. Didn't you just have a peace walk or march or something in this country not too long ago? You don't join in those kind of things. How can there be peace for there's wickedness running in the earth? There is no peace to the wicked. And there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. They don't deserve peace. They deserve the trouble and the evil that Yahweh is bringing upon them. Is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Yahweh is bringing evil upon them. And He's pitting one against the other and He will not allow them to get together. There will be no detente of any lasting value any place in the world. Because they're like the troubled sea and churning up dirt and mire. And when the President of the United States called the Russians liars, everybody applauded. And now they said, let's talk. How can you talk to a liar? You don't even know what he's going to say of any value. And people who are talking about their own ideas, their own ways, you can't trust them. They have to be talking on the basis of this word. Otherwise, it's foolhardy. They talked. Mr. Reagan pushed through a biggest missile yet, MX missiles. Billions of dollars. They're not even off the drafting board. They don't expect that any of that money that's been allocated to really get the show on the road. Why? They want it as a tool so they can talk detente. How stupid and foolish man can get. Because they don't have that's their way. Our way is the word. Don't join in with any of these peace movements or any of the other movements that are around in the world. They're all out for their own cause. Look, we've got a cause. And that cause is glory to God in highest and peace on earth when the Prince of Peace comes. It's amazing that man can be so deluded. We can too. The charismatic movement. Isn't that terrible? Speaking of things that have no relevancy to the Word of Almighty God. You can't be caught up in those things. Sanctify Yahweh of hosts Himself. And let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary. Who? Who will be your sanctuary? Well, read that. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. Who is that? It's Emmanuel. That's the sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary. He is Yahweh Tzevaeth. That's what he's saying. Sanctify Him. Be clean in Him. Because He is going to be the manifestation in that day of Almighty God pouring out His wrath upon mankind. And we can enter into His sanctuary. We can become part of His temple. We can become part of His very being. Because we will be one. One. Same substance. Oh, I know we are separate beings. But we're one. Like we've never been one before with anybody, my wife and I. One for how many years, but not one like that. Never, ever a conflicting thought even. Oh, brethren and sisters and young people, have we got something to hope for? And we must fear, we must hold in awe and reverence our God so that we know that He is the Avenger and He'll take vengeance on them that are destroying the earth. And this is the earth. Are we destroying it? We're part of this world. And if we're destroying this, He'll destroy it all right. He'll say, that's what you want, you've got it. The Avenger's coming. And we can be with Him or without Him. That's what He's telling us. Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. And so He says in verse 16, bind up or seal. It's the same base root as seal the law. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among My disciples. Are you taking the testimony and the law and sealing them in the forehead? So whose name is written across your forehead? Whose name? Yahweh. Not 666. Something's written there. Whose name? Seal up the things of Almighty God. And so then He says in verses 17 and 18, they are children of sign. You notice that in the 18th verse? The children whom Yahweh hath given Me are for signs and for portents or wonders in Israel, for whom Yahweh of hosts from the Yahweh of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. They are for signs and wonders in Israel. The children that were given to Isaiah, the children that are given to Jesus Christ are for signs and for wonders. You know, that's quoted of Jesus in Hebrews, the second chapter, isn't it? Just before he identifies himself with mankind, he quotes this, "I am the children whom Yahweh hath given me." We are the children that are given unto Jesus Christ. That's in the second chapter, the 13th verse. He quotes that right from there. We are children of sign. Do you feel like one? Are you a signpost wherever you go so that people see you and they know you're not earthly? You're out of this world. You've got to be out of this world. A signpost. An indicator that there are better days coming, better times. And that this life has to be set aside. We are children of sign. And in verses 19 to 22, the spiritual has caused great afflictions in our time. And that's that charismatic movement, along with a good many others. We have 300 religions in Southern California. Take your pick. This one doesn't suit you, go next door. You can get anything you want. In fact, you don't like any of them, start one. They guarantee you'll get a following. Everything seems to start in Southern California and runs around the world. I hope that's not me. I started in Buffalo, New York. But it's true, brethren and sisters and young people. Mankind will follow any stupid, illogical scheme so long as it's said long enough and loud enough. Hitler proved it. And Hitler paid the price. Follow them to their death. In the ninth chapter, we get the light in Galilee, our Emmanuel, one more time. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, or the grave of death, upon them hath the light shined. Whose light was it? He dwells in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see. It was God's light. Yahweh was showing himself to mankind because no man can see me and live. So he took a vessel, shaped out of earth, with all of the propensities that we have, and he let the light shine through to those that were in darkness. Are we a part of that body? Are we the light of the world today? The place where people can see out of the grave of their deaths as they are dead in trespasses and sin and have no hope of escape unless they come to the light? Are we part of that? Now, it's multiplied the nation and increased the joy before they have according to the harvest, and the rejoice when they divide the spoil, and we're back to the spoil. The spoil is ours. We're going to haste to the prey. Not that we want it, but because it's guaranteed by Almighty God that the world is ours and it's going to be given to us. I know you don't want it, but you're offered nothing less. Don't ever say, "I would like a humble position in the kingdom of God." There are no humble positions in the kingdom of God for the saints. What he wants is to be humbled, wants us to be humbled now so that we can be elevated and have a chance and be capable of ruling in high positions. He's only looking for kings and priests. You'll make a great one if you're humble. Not that you want to be, but now you'll have compassion and love and mercy, and you will want to shower that upon people, and you would not that any should perish. And there may come a day when you have to kill them and destroy them because Yahweh's vengeance has to be paid. But it'll only be that those who really want eternal life might prosper and get ahead in this coming kingdom of God, which we can't have come soon enough. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
We shall conclude then, brethren and sisters, by the singing of hymn number 194 and prayer. for hymn 194.